working together, Pastor Gary. Your drive as a young pastor challenged me to a higher level. I want to be around people that pull me up instead of drag me down. Thanks for pulling me up. Brother Howard, I can't find you, but you're a... Thanks for being a leader in this district to keep this camp going and getting things on course. Appreciate so much what the Lord is doing. I know we've already thanked, but I thought I'd just kind of, I like to kind of shake people up a little bit. And so we were always pastors in this church, and it came to my turn to testify. And I said, well, I just want to praise the Lord. We have more cigarette butts in my parking lot than any Assembly of God church I know of. Pass it on to the next person. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, I'll tell you next month. I'm going to think about it a little bit. So when you're dumb and young both, you got two things going against you, you know. But the next month, God did some wonderful things. I never really preach on smoking. I like to preach on freedom. And I don't really preach on clothesline things. I find something to preach on to move people up, and God will take care of the nitty-gritty. But the next month, as God would ordain it, 20 people in our church were delivered from smoking in 1 month, you know. And so I was kind of smiling, pretty happy, going back to the next meeting. But I also had figured out some other statistics. So they said, well, you said you were going to tell us about this, probably cigarettes in your parking lot. And, you know, we should have some unsaved coming and some new saved coming. Some unborn and newborn Christians I like to go after the unborn Christian. We're not quite there yet. Think about that for a minute. So I said, I want to just say, praise the Lord, we had 20 delivered from smoking since last month. But I said, we're 10 behind. We had 30 saved. So we didn't gain much ground. But, you know, you men do things we pastors can't do. You don't even realize. We had this chemical dependency Sunday school class. And a little trailer out on our property because we didn't have enough room. So over in the trailer was the chemical, we call it a CD, Continuing Discipleship. With the guys that were in chemical dependency, they got the CD idea in their mind. They knew what it meant. So we were having this, the president of AA was our Sunday school teacher. We kind of kept a link with all these people. We'd go to the hospital and pick up from the chemical dependency unit all the people that wanted to come to church. Well, they wanted to get out of that place. So they'd come get in our van just to come to church. And so they'd have this little Sunday school class over here. And I said, you know, these are our guests. We should have them in the best class in our church. We shouldn't put them out in the trailer. Said, oh, no, no, Pastor, no. But you know, some of these people have been smoking since they're kids. And they haven't gone 2 hours in a row without smoking. They need a cigarette between Sunday school and church. And our board member was standing looking out the window of my office and saw them smoking on the front steps of our church. I said, Pastor, what are we going to do? Now they're smoking on the front steps. I said, don't chase them away yet. I haven't even preached them. And I said, I'd rather have them smoking on the steps of our church than at the corner bar. That's my choice, bring them to church. Let them have a few puffs and get them inside and we'll preach. Jesus will change them and pretty soon they'll have their cigarette money, their church giving. Amen. So you men, you know, I can't lead a chemical dependency Sunday school class. They wouldn't listen to me, but my men did. I can't lead an abuse class on abusing your kids, but my men can, because they went through it and got delivered. And I can't do some of the things that you can do because you've been there and you can. So we want to hand you the torch and help you to do it and get something going. Hallelujah. I just want to say this. So last night, some of you, the Lord did something, spoke to you about something. You didn't necessarily come forward or didn't identify yourself publicly, but you know, the hounds of heaven are faithful. And they're going to track you back home. And time that happened, what the Holy Spirit said to do it. We had to do it in front of me, do it in front of Him. Hallelujah. And He will set you free, get someone to help you, and He'll make you through, help you get through. You know, when I first started church, you get to do everything when you're the pioneer, pastor, you know. Get to be the janitor, your wife gets to be the church secretary, you get to drive the bus, you get to mow the lawn. You just get to do everything. You get a feel for everything. And so I was pastoring along and had a feel for everything. And the church began to grow a little bit, and this happened, that happened. I found out that there were three people I needed to get along with in church to make it go. The secretary, the janitor, and the sound man. If I could get along with those three people, I could really go a long way. And so when a sound man hears my voice, they panic. So anytime you can hear me through this sound system, it's because some good sound man has figured it out. And why the Lord has a sense of humor. Why would He give me a voice like when I hear Brother Chapin, that voice just kind of resonates out there. And when I hear those voices, I think, why would God give me a voice like this when I'm supposed to speak all the time? He didn't. He never has told me. I love these radio announcers. You know, their voice comes out. I was on the radio every day for 7 years for 30 seconds a day. You got to think of something to say fast. And people were listening to it. And I got it on the time they were going home from work on the country western station. So they'd come on, and before they knew it, and they heard my little thought. But this kind of voice, you know, you hear those radio announcers, they have this great voice. Well, you should see what they look like. That's why they're not on TV. But anyway, we all make it. Some aren't looking so good, some don't sound so good, but we all make it. But it's fun to go preach places, and we've got these little ladies, and they hear me preach, they hear me start talking, they bring up cough drops and throat lozenges and water. But I'll tell you what, I'm not sick. This is just the real thing right here. And so went into the hospital one day and said, I got to see, went up to intensive care and got to see the Erickson family was in there, one of their family members. I got to see Mrs. Erickson. He said, you can't go in. Well, no means go when you're a preacher, especially in the hospital. You know? And I said, well, I have to go in. They said, well, you can't go in. I said, how come? He said, you're sick. I said, I am. You know, I thought, pretty physical, you know. So my wife said, what do I have, you know? And they said, well, you've got laryngitis. And I said, no, I'll call my wife. Call home. Then I thought my son had answered. I think the whole family's sick, you know. But anyway, we had a friend who came down here, actually down to Texas, to the Christ for the Nations, left our church, came down here, went, got his education, came back to the section of pastor up in Beaver Bay, and he's from the Iron Range, so he understands the culture, so he came back and did a good job for us. Was pastoring, I thought, I'm going to go here and preach and support him when he was preaching the afternoon service. And he gets up. You know, your friends, when your friends do it to you, you don't have much hope, you know what I mean? But he gets up and he says, some of you might think I have laryngitis, but I've just been taking voice lessons from Pastor St. John. So after a while, I just decided to laugh at myself, you know, laugh with everybody else and do the best I can with what I have. That's what the Lord gave me, so I'm giving it my best shot with what He gave me. And I'm not griping about it, crying about it. In fact, most people recognize my voice. And so another thing I griped about, my name, Clarence. But you know, the Lord is fair. St. John isn't a bad name when you're pastoring in a Catholic community. So you get the good with the bad. Well, I grew up in St. James, Minnesota, and people didn't know if we were St. John from St. James or St. James from St. John. You know? And my dad, we used to play a little bit of sports, and your letter jacket would have your name on the front. And my dad would say, hey, Lester, just remember you're carrying my name all over town. Watch how you live. Well, it had St. John on the front, St. James on the back. And you have a saint on each side. When you try it, it's in. It's hard, but you can do it. I promise you. I tried it. You can make it. If you try anything, you can do it. And so I'd be going around town like that, and St. John on the front, St. James on the back. And my little brother went to St. Olaf. And my dad, Bill St. John, wanted to watch Greg St. John play at St. Olaf, but they were playing St. Thomas and St. Paul. And to get there from St. James, you had to drive through St. Peter. So life can be fun. Just take your name and do something with it, you know, and see what you can do. And some people, I wish they would tell their face they're saved. Man, if you're saved, I don't want it. You know what I mean? You've seen those people. I want to challenge you this morning to break out of your comfort zone in your prayer life. Some people say, well, I've never prayed out loud. Well, why don't you learn how? Well, I just don't pray out loud. Well, start in. A Catholic, or the Episcopalian priest wanted to learn how to pray out loud, so he asked me if he could come over to my church every Friday, and I would teach him how to pray out loud, and then so he could pray without a book. And so we were having sessions every for about 3 weeks, and I said, okay, Reed, next week you're going to pray out loud, and I'm going to listen. I'm your friend. You don't have to be embarrassed. Next week, 10 o'clock, Friday. He didn't show up. He called his office. Oh, his secretary said, yeah, he said if you called, tell him he couldn't make. He just couldn't push himself. He'd have me come and pray for the sick during Lent at his church. You know, he said, we want to have people healed, so you come. And he just couldn't make himself pray out loud. His son never heard him call their name out before the Lord. His own son. His wife never heard him pray out loud unless he read a book. Someone says, well, my wife always prays. Well, good for her. Why don't you pray? Let's have two in the family. Amen. And so I want to challenge you to be a man of prayer. My dad was, you heard a little bit about my dad, but when I was 10 years old, Dad started a countywide men's fellowship. My dad was he sacked feet at the elevator, so he wasn't a preacher. But he started a citywide men's fellowship. I was there at the 40th anniversary when Dad asked me to preach. At 40 years of men's ministry, countywide, interdenominational. Well, you know, Dad's 89 now. You know what he told me last week when I was stopped by to see him? You know, Mom died, and so Dad's kind of lonesome. He started up a countywide, at 89, a countywide men's and ladies, once a month, men's and ladies ministry, a countywide interdenominational, 89. I said, Dad, why'd you think of that? Well, I was praying one day. Things can happen when we pray one day. And so we had family. I just want to tell you about my dad. You know, we're busy today. You guys have two jobs. You're busy. You have business and a side job and everything else. But my dad worked from 7 in the morning till 6 at night at the elevator. He came home, and at 7 o'clock, he started another job plucking chicken downtown at the Tony Downs Food Company. But between 6 and 7, we had family worship every morning. Dad would take the Bible out and read 10 chapters. I mean, 10 verses. But when you're 10 years old, it seems like 10 chapters. After we ate, take out the Bible, read it, and then we'd have to kneel. And Dad would pray for all of his uncles and all of my mother and all of our grandparents. And you know something? One grandparent got saved in the 70s, two in the 80s, and one in the 90s. Dad prayed when we saw them all get saved. Many of our relatives came to the Lord. I got to lead my grandpa to the Lord on his deathbed just before. Grandpa couldn't remember all of our names, and Dad took me to the hospital. were standing there, and I didn't know this, but Dad said to Grandpa, Clarence wants to pray for you. I didn't know that. Grandpa didn't know much about prayer, but he said, so he said, cut her loose, kid. You see, he was ready. It's the first time we ever prayed with Grandpa. First time. We prayed for him. I prayed with Grandpa. I don't know where, he never went to church. I don't know where he learned the song. You know what they said at the hospital? And he sang, he couldn't hear very well, so he talked loud. He sang at the top of his voice for 3 days before he died. What? Wash away my sin. What we must have brought up to you. What did make me whole? Yeah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flaw. That makes me, that's what Grandpa's testimony was. That's what makes me white as snow. No other foul thing. I don't know where Grandpa learned that. And he would never say. Then he ended by saying, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he went on to be with the Lord as God gave him grace and God ministered to him. I want to talk to you men this morning. Let me just say one more thing. While we were at family worship, my friends had come by. We're kneeling. I'd go over to the door, catch you later. Dad would say, we'd try sort of a pair of 15 years old. I want to make a good impression. Let him come in. Minnie, we're having family worship. Why don't you kneel with us? And it's good to have you here. And then my dad had prayed for his cure. And I thought, he'll be laughing at it. I look over at my friend and Dad, my dad would say, be with Art and Ellen and help them to have a great family. Be with Denny. I look over and tears are running down Denny's cheeks because he had never heard anyone pray out loud for his family before. And the Lord let us see many of my friends come to Christ. And so I carried that into our family. And every morning at our family worship, we'd pray for the coach that my kids prayed for. We'd pray for the other things for the family. And we'd pray for the kid on the team most likely not to get saved and the kid on the team most likely to get saved. Every morning, call their name out. You know, raising my kids, we had the privilege of seeing 8 basketball players saved in one day, 8 great teams. I had the privilege of seeing a big strapping coach come to Christ the last day I was in living. We had been praying for him for 5 years. My son pitched a no-hitter when he was 14 for the high school team. He just got a chance because they got behind by 7 runs in the first inning and they thought we'll never catch up, so they put the little kid in. He said, I'm an extra. And after the game, it wasn't a no-hitter, it was a shutout. After the game, the coach said, this kid's going to make a believer out of me yet. I said, I'll remember that, Rick. 5 years later, my last Sunday in Hibbing, we got saved. You know, you just have to stick with it. Prayer makes a difference, and prayer changes things. You have your Bible today. We're going to kind of go to the scripture quite a bit for the next few moments, and we'll be able to get through this. Ezekiel chapter 22. You know, I don't know about you. I like to keep in touch with what's going on in the world, but I like to listen to the 6 o'clock news because I don't like to go to bed depressed. And I can usually get over almost anything in 4 hours. But I hate to hear the news at 10 and then try to sleep on that. But if you have your Bible, it almost seems like it's talking about America 1999. Ezekiel 22, verse 4. You become guilty by the blood which you have shed and have defiled yourselves by the idols which you have made. We've killed our own children and worshipped all kinds of athletes. We don't call it idols, but I wonder what the Lord would call it. Verse 7, and in you you have made light of your fathers and mothers, and in your midst you have oppressed the stranger, you have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. There's so much disrespect in America today for family and parents and leadership. It sounds like talking about America. They're talking about the Jerusalem and the way that they had been looking at the Lord and the way that they had been living. Verse 10, in you men uncover their father's nakedness. They come out of the closet, haven't they? In America today, verse 11. One committeth an abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another, in you, violates his sister, his father's daughter. When you read this, you think you're reading about the White House or about your neighbors or about something, but it's America. It's like God was writing about us. Verse number 29, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. You know what I like about the Lord? Every time he sees a problem, he tries to fix it. He saw this problem, so guess what he said? I sought for a man among them who would make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. This is a tragic verse. You know what the Lord is saying? I look at this nation. It's horrible. It's in sin. It's in great, all kinds of discouraging, negative things. The Lord said, I want to fix that. So I look for one man. He didn't say I look for a retreat of Assembly of God pastors and laymen, and I hope I could find 135. You know, he said, I look for one man so I could spare a whole nation. And I found no one, so therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. When I saw this, you know what I said? The Lord's not going to be able to say this about Minnesota. You see, if I'm district superintendent of Minnesota, I better pray for Minnesota. So that's my job. I'm gonna pray for my state every day. And again, what are you responsible for? Are you praying for your family, your neighborhood, your job, your employment, your work? It's an assignment from the Lord. I sought for a man to pray. If a man would pray, you know, your prayer has power. Someone prayed for you. Someone needs you to pray for them. Someone is expecting you to pray for them. I believe men's prayer has a lot of power. And I'm just believing God that I can be a key part in making a difference in Minnesota because I'm going to be a man of prayer. I have a responsibility. I should pray for my area of responsibility. We had a little Sunday school teacher when I was in the third grade. I was a brat in third grade. You won't believe that, but I was a brat in third grade, and we were cutting up a little bit on Sunday morning. This lady loved us. It really hurts me when someone loves me and I hurt them. And she loved us so much, she's standing up there trying to teach you. She was 8 months pregnant. You know, they're a little grabbier than I think. You know, you guys have been through that. It's hard, isn't it? During that last month, I have a testimony right here just a few weeks ago. 3 months ago, you were there, right? 8 months. Ladies teaching our class. We were so bad, she just broke down and started to cry and walked out of the class. Well, I got real spiritual then. And they said, we shouldn't act like this. We're ashamed of ourselves. You know, come back in, get yourself together, come back in. I said, Ruth, we're sorry. You know, we know you love us. We shouldn't act like this. We got in her heart. She started praying for us every day, all three of us. She began to pray for us. Well, when I was in eighth grade, I was walking down the road one day, and she's across the road. She had to walk across two lanes of traffic. She saw me over there, and she cuts across the road. I'm in eighth grade. She's been my Sunday school teacher 5 years ago. And she says, Clarence, I want to meet your friend. He's a friend of yours. He must be a good boy. You know, we were embarrassed when we shouldn't be. And my friend said, who is that? So that was my third grade Sunday school teacher. I said, what? senses, and if the future doesn't even know who I am. Mind it. Keep a strange one and everything. I'd go over to the skating rink. You guys don't know what that is. We'll explain it some other time. But yeah, we could go skating outside in Minnesota a lot of the year. And so I'd go skating. But the problem with the skating rink was when I would skate south, I would skate right towards Ruth's house. I was 14-year-old trying to skate. And when I would skate toward her house, I would feel conviction. Because someone was in the house. Got a little older, got my car, drive around town. And I'd drive by her house, and I can still feel it. When I drive by her house on the left side, I could feel the power of God, a conviction calling me back to where I should be because someone was praying for me. Our prayers are powerful. And in Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse number 17, you know the story, but I want to show you the power of one man's prayer. When Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and I believe the Lord himself and two angels came down. They went to talk to Abraham about it. And look what it says here. Abraham had been praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what the Lord said. He's going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse number 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" You know, if you're a man of prayer, the Lord will give you some secrets. He'll speak to your heart in private times, and he'll let you know some things that nobody else knows. And here he comes to tell Abraham, "I'm going to destroy this city, it's so rotten." But you know what? He couldn't do it until he told Abraham, because Abraham had paid the price for that city. Broke his heart in prayer over that city. And so I like what it says in verse number 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. You know what I think of when I'm praying? I'm just standing before the Lord. For my responsibility, for my family, for my church, for my ministry, I'm standing before the Lord. What a privilege. And Abraham stood before the Lord. Another thing we do in the next verse when we pray is it says the Lord came near, and Abraham came near to the Lord. When you call on God, you come near to him. Hallelujah. And it's wonderful to stand before the Lord and come near to the Lord on behalf of other people. And that's what God is calling us to do. I want you to understand one more thing that's so exciting about these verses. Verse number 24, Abraham says, if there are 50 righteous. Now sometimes you say, well, God doesn't hear the details of our prayer. Oh, he doesn't? You know what the Lord said on every request that Abraham made? Abraham said, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy this city? You know what the Lord said? If there are 50 righteous. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Every time that Abraham changed the number, the Lord heard the detail. You think he doesn't hear when you call Susie's name out? You think he doesn't hear when you tell him about the financial details of your life? He knows more of the details than you tell him. You think he doesn't hear when you call out for that broken family next door to you? He knows the details of their life. And when we pray, when we stand before the Lord hears the details and he answers prayer. I love the verse of scripture from Psalms 106, verse number 23. Most of you, I remember the story from Exodus where Moses was interceding, and actually the Lord said, I love the grace of God that extends to the church. But in Psalms 106, the Lord said to Moses, "Get out of my way," in Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Get out of my way, I'm going to destroy Israel. I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. Get out of my way." You know what Moses said? "You can't do that." He said, "You promised Abraham that you'd make a great nation out of him. You promised Isaac. You promised Jacob. Now you have to do it." And you know what Egypt is going to say? The people in Egypt are going to say that you couldn't take care of them in the wilderness, so you wiped them out. This is what the Lord says about one man praying for 2 million people. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. One man's prayer turned away the wrath of God for 2 million people. One person. Your prayer is powerful. Your prayer can turn away the wrath of God from a child running from the Lord. Your prayer can make an impact on people. When I was pastoring, I used to go over to Chisholm. I go up on this little parking lot they're about 9 months a year I could do this if I got good clothes on, but they're about 3 months I couldn't. And I'd go on this parking lot and I'd look over our city. They wouldn't let us in the high school. But I believe with all my heart you can pray your way in. And so I would pray, I said, oh God, give us that high school. And I'd pray for the superintendent, I'd pray for the principal, and I'd say, oh God, help us to crack through that high school, those grade schools. I'd see the city hall, I'd say, oh God, give us favor with those judges, give us favor with those people. I'd pray for the courthouse that I could see there. You know what? They wouldn't let us in the high school when we started to pray. When we left there, our youth man did all the intramural sports for the high school and got paid $5 an hour for them. Our children's grade school let us on the campus. Now they're having us run their program. I coached 3 sports on that grade school campus because we prayed. You know what? My wife was the president of the Parent Teachers Association in our grade school. There were 4 schools, 4 officers, which would mean 14 or 2 officers. I didn't know how we could get into that. You know, have a Lutheran background or a Lutheran. My mom was German Lutheran, so I'm not against the Lutherans, so I want you to know that. But I hate it when the Lutherans beat us at something. I don't care if it's softball or baseball, or whatever it is. I heard about these 2 Lutheran ladies in Minnesota. I mean, they're almost more Lutherans in Minnesota than people. But the Lutherans in Minnesota are, you have German Lutheran, Swedish Lutheran, Norwegian Lutheran. I mean, we have a town with 5 Lutheran churches in a town of 12,000. It's like, you know, the way it is. I heard about these 2 Lutheran ladies. They went to the western border of Minnesota, drove down to the southern, across the eastern border, drove up to the northern border, across the northern border. And for 3 days, they prayed, oh God, bring revival to Minnesota. I thought, I didn't want to think of that. I hate it when the Lutherans beat it. But I got inspired. Lutheran ladies can pray for Minnesota. My responsibility as district superintendent is to be a man of prayer. So I cheat. I take my district directory. I go to the prayer room every morning. I start and I pray. I say, oh God, would you bring revival to Minnesota one more time before you come? I pray for the corner churches that are so weak. We are weak. Oh God, would you make our corners strong? Make pillars in Laverne, in the Crescent, Viva Bay, and Hala. Raise up our district. Let revival come. To be honest with you, I don't want revival from Florida or from Iowa or from Wisconsin. I said, Lord, would you just bring revival straight down so it fits us? Amen? And I'm not against any of those. I said, Lord, keep everything that you don't want for revival. Because you know what? When the people voted me in as the district superintendent, they expected me to be responsible. So if I don't pray for Minnesota, there's no pastor, no people. I'm the leader. So I'm responsible. What are you responsible for? What about at work? Are you a foreman? Are you praying for your men? Are you a farmer? Are you praying for the ranch hands? Are you a leader at work? Are you praying for your boss if you're not the leader? Are you in there being a person of prayer and seeking the Lord? And then at the prayer room every day, I take my list of pastors. and I pray for one section a day. So every 3 weeks I get to each section. And I pray for the pastors and their families and their ministry. You say, how can we do that? Because I'm responsible. You should be praying for the people that you're assigned to, in your work, at home, your responsibilities. I've got to answer to the Lord for this. This isn't just a job. This isn't just some work. I'm going to stand before the Lord and answer for my pastors and for our district. And whether we had revival or not isn't up to you. It's up to God and me to be my part, and then you do your part. But I believe I have a responsibility. And men, we are not just here to take up time and space. You are in responsibility for wherever God has placed you and whatever He's asked you to do. And it's your responsibility to touch the Lord. Who's going to pray for your wife more than you? Think of it, is it her mother? God help us that our mother-in-laws don't pray for our wives more than we do. Then we don't even like your mother-in-law. Don't have them be ahead of you in the prayer list. And I don't want people I don't like being praying more than I do for people I love. It's just a thought. Who's praying for your kids? Guys, think of this. You're the head of the family. How many minutes a day do you pray for your kids? Did your wife? No one's going to pray for your kids more than you. So if you pray a minute a week, probably the man. I mean, I go through this directory and I pray for the sections. I get there every 3 weeks. The pastor probably prays for the church directory, but how often does he get to your family? You need to be praying for your kids every day. That's your responsibility, and that God is going to give you strength as you do it. And we need to build a hedge around our family. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, from whence do you go? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not built a hedge around him, around all that his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. There was a hedge around Job's family. Something we need to remember and we need to believe in. There is a real God and there is a real devil. I don't care what the church says, what the world says, or what anybody, the Bible says, there's a real God. You know, we've watered down the devil so much, some people don't even believe there is one. But there is a real devil. The only thing that I got depressed about this passage here, the first verse that I read, there was in the day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord. It seems like there's committee meetings in heaven. That's depressing to me. But it seemed like they were coming in and reporting. What are you guys doing? And the Lord said to Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? Satan doesn't just do things. God is in charge. But he does do some things. But God is in charge. And the Lord said, what have you been doing? Satan's testimony about Job will blow you away. It says, does Job fear God for nothing? Everything he has is blessed. Here's what Satan said about Job's life. God, you blessed his work, you blessed his family, you blessed what he owns, you blessed everything he has. I'd serve you too if I were him. His blessings. That was Satan's testimony about Job's life. It wasn't Job's testimony, it wasn't the pastor's testimony. That's what Satan saw. Now, I've been living up north a long time, so you might not understand this, but when I saw a hedge around Job's family, I thought, I want one of them there around my house, around my church, around my kids, around my wife. A hedge. hedge. How did that get there? We lived in the church when I was pastoring for a while. A kid's bedroom was 4 inches from the platform. Our kids didn't know if they were in church or at home. Run around the corner, they're in church, run back around the corner, they're at home. And I love to go out in church and pray on Saturday night. In fact, I'd walk around these places and pray, you know. We are just like cattle. We go to church and we get in the same stanchion every Sunday. I like it when you sit in the same pew every week, because when I'm praying for you on Saturday night, I know to go and stand by your pew. Say, Lord, you know their needs. I kind of like that, because when I'm praying on Saturday night, I just go through the needs of the people. Say, oh God, help them here. Bless His word. Give them a job. You know, whatever their needs are, we can. So I just kind of walk around and pray for all the people, pray over the pews. I turn all the lights on and pray in the church, and then I pray outside the church and say, oh God, you know, when you're praying on Saturday night and Sunday's coming, you got two or three services, you think, God, I'm the only one you have tomorrow. It's going to be hard if you're not here. Lord, if you're here, anything can happen. And I have to just pray, God, would you bring your Holy Spirit down one more time? Just, you know, I can't pray from last month for tomorrow. I got to pray for tomorrow, today. And so I would be praying. And just a side note I want to tell you. At least four guys, when I would stand at the altar on Sunday morning and they were giving their life to Christ, I'd come down and say, who invited you to church? I want to connect them in some way. Got to have a connection for discipleship. You know what four guys told me? I was driving different times over several years. I was driving by here on a Saturday night drunk. Something drew me. And I said, someday I'm going to that church. That's all I got. You know what that was? There was one little preacher walking around the inside of the church saying, oh God, would you draw people to this? I put the lights on. He said the lights were on, but nobody was here. I was just here praying. And the Holy Ghost, we had also a whole bunch of men. We'd have a bunch of people come at 5 o'clock, and they were a part of that. But when you pray, Holy Ghost draws people. Just turn the lights on and let the Holy Spirit draw them. Well, I'd go out and pray and around the church, and I'd be walking and praying, and my 3-year-old would come out, take a hold of my little finger while I was walking and praying. I'd pray in the tongues and pray in understanding also. But when I wasn't praying out loud, my little 3-year-old, he didn't know you could pray quiet. He'd pull on my finger and say, pray, Daddy. Then my little 9-month, he came crawling out. He wanted to get in on the action. He'd get up on his knee. Where is everybody? That's what he was saying, but he couldn't say it. So I'd find him and take him in this arm and carry him and walk and pray in my own 3-year-old and have his finger. If I quit praying, he'd say, pray, Daddy. Then while I was praying, my little 9-month-old would just kind of put his hands on my mouth like he was trying to understand what I was saying. You know, I started saying, I'm going to build a hedge around my family like Job did. So every morning, now I don't do it every day, probably 300 days a year, I miss something, but every morning I can try and say, on Monday, you know what I pray? Here's what I pray. I'm building a hedge, Lord. And would you build it a little higher and a little one? I'm putting on one brick higher and one brick wider today. I'm adding to it. So I started praying for my kids on Monday. One brick higher. Tuesday. Wednesday. It's not like I pray for hours. Here's what I pray, Lord. Would you make Jason a man of integrity, man of character, man of godliness? Would you give him a hunger for your word? Would you make him a man of prayer? Oh God, give him a hunger for revival. Lord, some particulars in their life that's about it. It's not like I pray forever. So I went on to Thursday and Friday under man. Not much every day, but a lot all added together. You know, my kids are both in the ministry today. They call up and tell me a little bit about the church. And they don't always say it, but you know what they're calling for? Saying, "Pray, Dad, pray." My youngest, he's a character. Shaves his head and has a goatee. And when he goes on a mission trip, they say, hey boy, we want to check your bags, you know. So he tells his youth group, he says, when we get to the checkout, they'll be asking me to step aside. And he said, ready? They just don't want to know if they can trust me like you guys do, and so he'll be okay. And he just went on an AIM trip, and hey, boy. But he says, yeah, sure can. But he calls me every Wednesday and said, Dad, here's what I'm preaching tonight. How's it sound? And, what do you think? You think it's going to fly? And he just chomping at the bit to preach. And then, before he hangs up, they say, son, let's pray. Let me be a part of that victory in your life. You know, the greatest thrill, every boy should have the privilege of hearing his dad call his name out before the Lord. Every daughter should have the privilege of hearing mom and dad just calling the name out to the throne of grace and saying, God, here's my son. And I thank the Lord that every day I could make a little hedge around my family. Now, this fall will be 75 layers, 7,500 layers, just a little bit a day. Amen. It's easy to build a hedge around your family in prayer, just one brick at a time. And just begin to believe that God is going to help you, and God's going to trust you, and God's going to believe with you. And let me tell you what happens with that, and then we're going to close. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. The weeping prophet got tired of the job. I hate to have the job of weeping prophet. I'd rather be a superintendent, Brother Burroughs. And then the weeping prophet. Here's a weeping prophet. His job is to just make it through. Verse 7 of chapter 3. He said, I'd like to get out of this stupid job, but he has hedged me in and I cannot get out. He's made my chains heavy. He said, I can't get out of it. Chapter 3, verse 7. And as he reviews a little bit in verse 40, he said, let's search out our ways and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. He said, let's get back. It's worth it. You know something? Jeremiah would have loved to even walk away from the call, but there was something around him like an albatross around his neck because he had been a man of prayer and God had kept someone praying for him. If you've ever been saved, it's like an albatross around your neck. It will follow you to the grave. You'll never be happy. So you might as well get with it 100%, because you'll never be happy once you've been saved when you walk away. There's another one, Brother LeVang preach this in my church, and so I still use it, even though he's gone on to be with the Lord. His life lives on through us. He said, if you've ever been filled with the Holy Ghost and you aren't praying in the Spirit, you'll never be happy just being a non-Pentecostal Christian. You know, you'll be feeling, I could pray in the Spirit if I just would enter into it. If you've ever been filled with the Holy Ghost and you aren't filled right now, you need a refilling. And you need to pray in the Holy Ghost every day. It will follow you to your grave. You can have a half a life or a full life. And I'm going to just be Pentecostal. Once the Lord called me, I'm going to stay with it. If you've ever been called to preach, don't run from it any longer. If you've ever been called to preach, it'll follow you to your grave. You might as well give up. And do what the Lord called you to do, because there's a hedge about you. And when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, I'd like to get out of this, but he has hedged me in and I cannot get out. Praise the Lord for the hedges that are built and the Lord is keeping us. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but when I was 16 years old, I came home at 2:30 in the morning. I'd been playing on a softball team. We didn't get done playing till 1, went to someone's house,
And my mom didn't know it was going to be a doubleheader, and she didn't know it was out of town. I'm 16, I'm coming, and I'm playing with all adults. And mom is concerned. I come in. You know, those squeaky boards, I hate those things. I tried to, and I thought, oh, it's not squeaking. I got in, I went, you know, over to by my, over to the, by the Davenport, and going to turn and go upstairs. When I got to the end of the Davenport, my mom was kneeling, and the only way I could get to bed was step over her legs. You don't have to say anything. The Lord spoke to me and said, how you been? And how long it was to be able to step over her leg. And it was a, it was like a detour. It was like a hedge around me saying, keep it clean, son. Keep it clean. And I've got a little list right here. You think you've got problems with your kids? 1989, I became superintendent of Minnesota. And went out to my first minister and wife's retreat. I looked out and I saw some faces that hurt me because they were sad and they're preachers. And I knew the Lord said, their kids aren't saved. And I just made a little comment. I said, you know, I'd like to pray for your children if they're backslidden. I won't condemn them. I won't criticize them. I want to pray for them. I want to be a part of the answer for your kids. So I'm going to make a list of backslidden preachers' kids, and here it is right here. It's a little yellow. Where? I said, I'm going to pray for your children, and I'll keep them on the list for 18 months after they get saved, because we've got to get that nail and kind of bend it over. There are 110 on this list, and they're coming home. I think this is the year of return, 1999, before Jesus comes. The world will even scare some of them into the kingdom. But I'm committed to pray for backslidden preachers' kids every Tuesday. It's my commitment. How come? That's what I asked the Lord. Why? The Lord said, you're going to answer to me for these backslidden preachers' kids. I said, why me? It's because you're their pastor. You know, you don't get privilege without responsibility. My dad used to say, with this much privilege comes this much responsibility. There's more responsibility than privilege. And so I made a commitment to the Lord, and I got a bunch of parents that are counting on me. And there's some people counting on you to be people of prayer. I want to go to Hosea. And then my wife says, honey, when you're preaching, mention your last point once in a while. It doesn't mean anything, but it encourages people. And so I'm just mentioning my last point here. It doesn't mean much, but if it can, if you can use it for encouragement, go for it. But Hosea married a prostitute, married a person of the street, but the Lord brought her home. The Lord can bring anybody home. If you got a bad kid, the Lord can bring him home. If you got a bad egg in the family, the Lord can bring him home. Listen to this, verse number 5, Hosea chapter 2, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. I will give them my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot get out. She will chase her lovers, but she will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. After a while, when you pray and you're faithful, the Lord says, that is enough. And he'll close the door on all their opportunities if we'll be faithful. Assembly of God people are great at enabling people to stay in sin because we always bail them out with our big hearts. I want to challenge you a few times. Let people suffer in their sin for a while, and then they'll come home fast. Don't always bail them out. Be friends, but every once in a while say, okay, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. The Lord has told me no more. Now it's time for you to make a right choice. Let's not keep them that way. A couple more verses and then we got to go, but I can't leave you with this because I believe with all my heart that some of you have been people of prayer and you gave up. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 30. And it says there, I'm going over, I'm sorry. But I went to the field of the lazy man and the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and it was all grown over with thorns, and its surface was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. When I could look, I saw it, I considered it, I looked on it, and I received instruction, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, a little bit of folding of the hands to rest. So their poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Here was a place that had a hedge around it, and the vineyard of the man that was void of understanding was all grown over with thorns, and its wall was broken down. Why? Someone used to pray, and they quit praying. One more illustration like that. I'm not going to be the one to quit. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we're going to close. I mean, Jeremiah, did I say Isaiah? Isaiah, that's right. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Listen to this. This is a tragic verse. It should not be written about an assembly of God people. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, he cleared it out, its stones, he planted its choice vines. He built a tower in the midst of it. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, all inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, please, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have already done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Please now, and now please, let me tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled. I will lay it in waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug up, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Someone had a perfect setting, had everything it needed, and it didn't turn out, and so they gave up. Every one of us have had some bad grapes, but don't give up on the grapes. Don't tear down the hedge. Don't take the prayer hedge away. Some of you have prayed for years and it hasn't paid off. Your kids are off in some other place doing some other thing. I want to challenge you, if you be faithful to God, he will bring them home. Hallelujah. I want to tell you one illustration of a preacher's kid, and then we're going to close. I'm sorry it's so late, but preacher's kid found out he was in jail, got drunk, and he molested a little girl. And my heart just broke, because he wasn't raised that way. He was not a bad grape, but he got some sour stuff mixed in his life. I heard about him being in prison, so I went to see him, but I couldn't get in unless he let me in. They let me talk to this little hole for 30 seconds. I went to the window and called him by name. He said, "What do you want here? Why did my dad send you here? What do you want to do?" I said, "Your dad doesn't know I'm here." He said, "Why'd you come?" "Because I care. My time is up." I said, "Just a second." He went around and talked to someone. He let me in. We sat down at the table. And he poured out all of this junk that the church had done to him in his eyes. And he thought I would just defend the church, and he thought I would tell him to get saved or something. He told me all that junk, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you feel that the church did this to you and it's real to you." And I said, "I'm going to pray, and I hope you'll find it in your heart someday to forgive us." I said, "Would you forgive me as a leader of the Minnesota district? I'm sorry for what happened to you and your dad and the church." And he let me come back. And he let me have lunch with him. I'd meet, after he got out, I'd meet for lunch, and he'd come almost half the time. I'd go to this restaurant, order something, coffee, and wait for him, and it was like as he worked downtown, it cost money to park, and it cost money to go down there, and then he wouldn't show. But every other time or so, he'd show him. Finally, he started getting a grip on his life. We went to family camp a couple summers later. We had a great musical extravaganza. I looked up there, and the lead soloist was this preacher's kid that had come back to God. When I saw him, I just had to run toward him. We threw our arms around each other, and I said, "It's so good to have you home." He said, "Thanks for praying." And the Lord just on a campaign to bring him back. Two men's advances in a row. One kid was playing the trumpet, the other was playing the trombone. They were preacher's kids that came home. I said, "Well, is that your brother?" I said to Johnny Grant, "Is that your brother?" He said, "That's when you come back." He said, "November." I've been praying for it. Praise God. That's not because of my prayers, because of the collective prayers. You know something? You bring the bad grapes home if we don't give up on them. Don't you dare quit praying for them. Don't you dare stop interceding. Don't you dare stop being the man. I'm going to close with this. You're responsible for your neighborhood. I pray for my neighborhood. You're responsible for your mechanics and those people that let you walk into their life. You're not just there by accident. You're responsible for your kids. You're responsible. Why don't you just have a little prayer time or a little thing that'll remind you? When you drive by the shop, pray for that man. When you drive, make little things that'll remind you. You don't have to live in prayer and be a monk or anything like that. But be a person of prayer and be a person of consistency and call on God every day for somebody. And you know what? Like they said to my dad, "Dad, I just sack and feed at the elevator." But I've heard many people say, "Bill, you've been my role model. Bill, you were there when I got saved. Bill, I heard you start praying for me." Just Bill, praying, seeking the Lord, having God help. Three things as we close today. We're not going to be long. It doesn't take long. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you right where you're standing. If you used to be a person of prayer, we're not going to go along. We don't have time. But you used to be a person of prayer, and you're not doing it like you used to, and you want to get back to it. Just stand right now. Let's make this a commitment. Just stand. Not everybody's going to stand, because some of you haven't been men of prayer, so I don't expect you to stand. Dear Lord, these men are saying, "Count on me. I'm going to build a hedge around my family. I'm going to build a hedge around my life. I'm going to build a hedge around those at work. I'm going to build a hedge around those who I'm responsible for. I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to seek your face." I pray for these men that used to do this, and they've slipped a little bit. Strengthen their life today. Help them to be built up in faith and believe that one man's prayer can make a difference in the church, in the city, in the family, around the friendships of our people. We praise you for it. We believe you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to pray for another group. Say, "I've never been a person of prayer, but I want to be. I want to stand with my friends. I want to be." I just want you to stand right now. I'm going to start this. I'm not going to be a great, Lord, some are standing right now and saying, I want to start. I want to be a man that will be known for prayer. I want people to know that I can get a hold of God. I want to stand between God and the destruction of people. I want to stand between God and my family. I want to stand between God and the things that the devil would do. Raise up men of prayer, so they can stand for you, stand for righteousness, stand for holiness, stand for God's presence in the community and in the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you guys just keep standing. I don't want to point anybody out, but some of you might be here today, and someone's been praying for you. Hallelujah. Almost everyone I've found that come to Christ, someone was praying for them. Someone's been praying for you, and you're kind of one of the waywards, and you're a prodigal. Maybe you've run away a little bit, but you're so hungry to come home, and you want to be a part of the family so bad, and you just came to this retreat even though you weren't serving the Lord like you should, and you just said, "I'd sure like to be like these men I came with." And today the Lord is calling you home. And he wants you to be a part of the family. He wants you to be a part of the team. You know, if only one man stands here, it's worth the whole thing. And some of you might say, well, they thought I was saved. Why don't we forget about some of that stuff and say, I'm going to just stand now for the Lord. And you really haven't been standing for God. You don't know if you're saved, backslidden, in or out, up or down. You're just kind of wandering around. But you need to really make a stand and say, I'm going to really be someone that stands for the Lord. You haven't been. I want you to stand up and say, I'm going to be join this army of men. And I'm going to be a man for God. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, no one is standing that I could see, but maybe there are some that are standing up on the inside. And they're trying to stand for you, and it's hard for them. I pray that you'd give them supernatural power to stand. Hallelujah. And be a man after your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.